humanly speaking. But you have promised to indwell us, to empower us, and take weak vessels and accomplish much for the kingdom of God's sake. Father, we thank you for all that you've given. We thank you for the resources. We pray that you would give us wisdom to use them properly. We pray that we could be a body here at Providence that loves Jesus Christ, and when people speak of us, they speak of the love of Christ and the adoration shown to the Holy God. We pray, Father, that people would speak that we live for Jesus Christ and that we do resist sin. We do, each one of us, resist, and in our own power and strength, realizing we are not sufficient. We thank you for all that you've given us. We pray that today you would guide us, you would direct us, your word would be quick and living as it's used by the Spirit. You would cut to our hearts. Lord God, glorify yourself in all things we ask you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you're going to turn over to Luke chapter 4. I'll be referring a lot to the Matthew account, too, on as far as the temptation of Christ. The Luke account has a few interesting aspects of it we'll look at. And spend a little bit of time on here. You can follow along in your bulletin. You will see that it's written in the New King James. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, which is very similar, so you shouldn't have a hard time following me. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Lord God, may we read this passage, and may we not have debated as we've read it many times. May we search out now and see the wondrous work Christ had accomplished, to see really how he had done all things for our good, and it was necessary for our redemption. Lord God, may we search the Scriptures and be students of the Scriptures, loving the Scriptures and the glory that they bring us into your presence, Father, and teach us much about you and your presence and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Matthew account is very similar to this, and you'll notice a few things if you've read the Matthew account. One of the things being that, don't be confused, but in the Luke account, the second and third temptations are reversed from the Matthew account. We'll talk a little bit about that. Also, if you'll notice in the Luke account, as it ends in chapter 3, verse 38, it says, "The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Why would Luke introduce Christ going into the wilderness with this genealogy? Remember what just happened. Jesus Christ has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. God the Father had just said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus is filled with the Spirit and driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. But in Luke's account, Luke starts off and Luke says, "This is of the lineage of Adam," because he wanted us to all understand that Jesus Christ is coming as the second Adam. Now, we can't be really confused, because the Bible teaches Christ is the second Adam. We'll look at Romans 5:12. We'll look at Romans 5:18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's many passages that refer to the fact that Christ came as the second Adam. Christ now is full of the Holy Spirit. He's come to do the work of the Father. And the first thing he does after his inauguration, as his ministry starts, he goes into the wilderness. Like those who anticipated the coming of Christ and waited for this. They read the prophets. They read the minor prophets, the major prophets. They searched the law. There was great anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. As it was revealed in John the Baptist, preaching by the Jordan, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And again, when he introduced Andrew, when he introduced Andrew and one of the brothers of the other apostles, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they became apostles of Christ. They became disciples of Christ. John the Baptist said he came for the purpose to prepare the world, to talk about the one coming, his sandals, he's not worthy to unloose. John had declared him to be the Messiah, the Holy, the one that would take away the sins of the people. And he comes, and there's this great, miraculous baptism, and the Holy Spirit comes from the heavens and descends like a dove, and it rests upon him. And John was told, the one who the Holy Spirit descends upon and rests upon, he's the one. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. This is the one that will redeem mankind. This is what I'm warned about. We are hungry. Many believers are hungered. There's been a period of silence for about 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. And John the Baptist came on preaching a very quick message of repentance and talked about, there comes one after me, even though I baptize with water, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And now Christ comes, declared by the Father to be his son, full of the Holy Spirit, and he's driven into the wilderness. Now, his marketing people wouldn't have liked that. That's not how you do things. If you're on top of the hill, if you get the attention, then you strike by the same time. Why did he go into the wilderness? Why did he go into the wilderness at this time? We know that Moses did in Exodus chapter 34 before he went to Mount Sinai. Nobody liked it. Testimony about Jehovah, he spent 40 years in the wilderness. Why is Jesus going in the wilderness? Why is he led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness? Why? Why is it necessary? The wilderness is not a good place. That's not where we want to hang out. Under the Old Testament law, there was actually a time on a Day of Atonement. They would pick out two goats, and they'd cast lots, and one of them was sacrificed for the sins of the people after the bull had been sacrificed to the oxen. And the next one, the priest put him out and put his hand on the goat. And he confessed all the sins of the people. And he put all the sins on the goat, represented by the goat, and he left in the wilderness. He knew what was going to happen in the wilderness. And all mankind anticipated the coming of Christ, every believer, every true disciple of Christ. He has come. And now he's going to be prepared to be the Son of God. He's going to go into the wilderness. And if we're honest, if we're just spectators, we go, I don't think this is that good enough. Especially since he's driven by the Holy Spirit. And he's been passed for 50 days. says he was good to temptation. We can see clearly the Bible in chapter 2, verse 9 says, good advantage to him. He goes into the Bible says in this passage that led by the Spirit of the wilderness, 40 days tempted by the Spirit. That involves another translation. The impression and after 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Mark 10, verse 13, that's not very clear. He was tempted for 40 days. Three great questions. The Christ is tempted for the day. Christ went into the wilderness to stand true in his world and to be proven and tested. And because of Moses and Elijah, the devil, he comes out in for 30 days. He is tempted to be tested. Now, it took 30 days. If you read the accounts here, if you read Matthew 4, verse 2, it's 30 days of nights. Why is that significant? The fast of 30 days was not something men anticipated or forward to. If you do the fast, if you fasted during the day and waited until that you could eat at night, it's called the day of fast. And Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness 30 days and 40 nights. And Satan talks about that greater and greater. And I have no doubt that the greatest threat we see here at the very end of the temptation. But he starts struggling. He's given the garden, he's a serpent, And he starts to pick away. And so it's not the first temptation. It shouldn't be surprised what he addressed. It's after 40 days, 50 nights, he was hungry. But you don't read that. He didn't mention that he was hungry during the 40 days. That's the question. I think home without being hungry. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus told his disciples one time, they get food and he said, what bread do you think about? He talked about his fellowship and his great desire to do the work. He was prepared. And he comes to the time when he's being tried. And at the end of 40 days, Satan is hungry and Satan comes to him and look at the first miracle. First temptation. He said, if you call the Son of God, commit the stone to be cut. So he's thinking, is that the first Adam? Get the second. But you are the Son of God. And the stone is made into bread. Is it possible? No. Having our provision by the Son of Satan? Absolutely. Says to him, take the bread. Christ said, the man does not live that alone, but the word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew says, I hear it from the mouth of God. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. What is that significant? The context of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is interesting. Guess what happened then? The people disobeyed God. It was sinful. They were willing to try them. In this chapter 8, it humbled you, let you and fed you with them. You did not know that this is your Father. And he said, make the best of my bread alone, every word that proceeds from God the Father. I will trust you, trust you, you will not depend on yourself, your strength, and I'll provide you. Make the best of my bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. And it's not part of this. We are filled with four questions and inspired by inspiration. We believe that the word given in the manuscripts was by inspired with it. We insist that it's translated. We believe in every word. And now a modern tendency is to think that it's not replacing the text. It comes out and says that the words are the text. Christ said not one word would pass it. Not one drop of one fiddle from the God. So heaven is the text away from it. Specifically, it's important. And the Bible says, you shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember that the prophet is the mouth of God. The saying, Satan will not fall because even as our forebears, as the Israelites, God told them, you don't live by the word, but by every word. I'll provide it. If you listen to my words, you follow me. Satan is out of conscience to try to take the great Christ and evil is looking for the not be made
the greatest The first. The first, The first The first.